In Hebrews 12:25, we read, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." The writer is speaking to Hebrew Christians in and around the city of Jerusalem, many of whom had grown discouraged due to the persecution that they had faced as Christians, and had abandoned Christ and gone back to the worship of the Old Covenant and the support of the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood. And in other words, they have begun to refuse him who was speaking at that time. And of course, this refers back to chapter 1 and verse 1, where he had written, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." And yet some were refusing to hear the Son, and they were going back to the prophets and to Moses to listen to what God had said to them, which had expired on the cross as far as any authority is concerned. But what he reminds them of is that those who refused to him, who spoke on earth, at the Mount of Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and then they did not escape. We will not escape either if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And so he is discouraging that. Do not refuse him who speaks. Just as they, the first century disciples, could refuse the one who speaks from heaven, we also can refuse him who speaks from heaven by refusing to do that which Jesus tells us to do in the New Testament. Him who speaks refers again to Jesus Christ. I apologize for the smallness of this type. This is one of my earlier charts before I realized I needed to increase everything. But this is Hebrews 1:1-2, which I just referred to. In spite of the inspired admonition not to do so, many people refuse Jesus without perhaps realizing it. We're going to consider in this lesson how people refuse him, why people refuse him, and the danger of refusing him. There are a lot of different ways that people refuse him who speaks from heaven. There are different reasons that people have for refusing him who speaks in heaven, but the danger of refusing him who speaks from heaven is the same for all of those, regardless of how or why they refuse him who speaks from heaven. First of all, some people simply refuse to listen. In Matthew 13:15, Jesus said, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." The problem with many is they did not want to turn. They did not want to be healed. And in almost every case, they didn't think they needed to be healed spiritually. But then, they did not appreciate that intellectually or emotionally. They didn't believe that. And so they were, their ears were hard of hearing, their eyes they had closed. They didn't want to see with their eyes. They didn't want to hear with their ears. Because they didn't want to be healed. They didn't want to be forgiven. They didn't want to be restored to God. And so they refused to listen. Some listen with no intention of obeying. Well, if you listen, but you have no intention of obeying, you are still refusing him who speaks. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asked, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" There are a lot of people throughout the world in churches that are considered by them, at least by their members, as Christian churches. There are churches throughout the world that have the name of Christ on their sign. They call themselves Churches of Christ. And yet there are people inside, people who make up those churches, who refuse to listen or listen with no intention of obeying. They call Jesus Lord, but they still refuse to do what he says. Either they refuse to do what he says to alien sinners for them to do, or they refuse to do what God says or what Jesus says for Christians to do. And there are certain things Christians must do in order to remain in fellowship with God. And then once that fellowship with God is broken, Christians, disciples, children of God, those who did begin at one time to listen to Him and did not refuse Him initially, have begun to refuse Him when it comes to everyday duties and responsibilities and obligations of a Christian, and they break that fellowship. And there are certain things they must do in order to restore that fellowship. But again, they listen and they hear that, but they have no intention of confessing their sins. They have no intention of repenting of their sins. They have no intention of asking God to forgive them of their sins. All of those things they are told to do by Him who speaks from heaven. Some respect those who preach the truth, and that's a good thing, to respect those who, or reject those rather, who preach the truth. I got to type the small I can't read. Some reject those who preach the truth, and that's why they refuse to listen. They hear the truth preached, but they reject the one who preaches the truth, and thus refuse the truth itself. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Luke 10 verse 6. God the Father sent Jesus into the world, as I mentioned in class. God the Father is the author of the eternal plan of salvation. He is the author of the eternal purpose to redeem man. He sent His Son into the world to be the actuator of that plan. And Jesus began to actuate that plan from the moment He was born. The first active thing He did of a public nature was at age 12, He went into the temple and He was asking questions of those who were supposedly doctors of the law. But I submit to you that Jesus never asked a question in His entire life of a spiritual nature in order to gain information. He asked questions in order to teach. And so even at age 12, as though He was asking questions, when the doctors of the law were amazed at His understanding and His answers. So His questions were not trying to increase His understanding. His questions revealed His understanding and sought to give others understanding. And the way He answered their questions was such a way that amazed them. Now, Jesus was sent by God. If you reject Jesus, you reject God who sent Him. Jesus sent out the apostles. If you reject the apostles, you reject Jesus who sent them out. And again, reject God who sent Jesus. The apostles laid hands on certain individuals to give them gifts of prophecy or to make them, enable them to be evangelists. If you reject the prophets or the evangelists, you reject the apostles who made them such by the spiritual gifts they gave them. You reject Jesus who made the apostles apostles, and you reject God who sent Jesus. And the same way today, if someone is simply preaching the truth, and it's possible to preach the truth without being an inspired individual, we have to come through it by perspiration, not inspiration, they say. But if you see that it's the truth and you reject it, you're not just rejecting the one who preaches the truth. You're rejecting the truth. You're rejecting the one who taught him that, which is, of course, the Holy Spirit through the Word, if he learned it from the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Oftentimes, you read a passage of Scripture, such as Mark 16:16, to an alien sinner, and they'll come back with your interpretation of it. No, that's what it says. Well, yeah, I know what it says, but it doesn't say what you meant when you read it. Right? I just read it. Or Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Is that yours? No, that's what Peter, who was speaking about the Holy Spirit, said. I know that's what he said, but he didn't mean what you meant when you read it. Well, it means what it says. And what it says is clear. Some try to remain neutral. Well, you know, that may or may not be true. Like that teacher, Gamaliel, Paul's teacher there in Jerusalem, he tried to remain neutral. But Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." See, you can't sit on the fence where the truth is concerned. Once you hear the truth, if you don't accept it, if you don't embrace it, then you have rejected it. You can't say, "Well, you know, I'm not ready to accept it yet," but I'm not rejecting it. Yeah, you are rejecting it if you do not accept it. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. You either accept and embrace the Word of God and begin to make application of it to your life to gather with him, or you are scattering abroad by your adverse influence. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. Oh yes, they say, "Lord, Lord," but again, they don't do that which he says. They are trying to be neutral by not taking a place among the people of God, or not taking a place among the faithful whenever there is some controversy over whether we're going to do what God said to do or not. Well, why do people refuse him? Those are the hows. What about the whys? Well, some trust in their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God. Now, when we're talking about the righteousness of God, we're talking about what Paul was talking about. He was talking not about God's personal righteousness. Certainly God is righteous, but, and Paul does refer to that a few times in Romans, but for the most part, he is referring to the righteousness which God bestows. When an unrighteous man, in all humility and faith and repentance and confession of faith, comes to God through the ordinance of baptism, the command of baptism, or when one who's done that has repented of his sins, confessed his faith, and he asks God to forgive him of his sins, he's asking God to bestow or re-bestow righteousness. And so an unrighteous man is made righteous by having righteousness bestowed upon him by God, and God does that on the condition of faith. And of course, faith is manifested differently, a little bit differently, by children of God who sin than by aliens who sin. But some trust in their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of God. In Romans 10:1-3, Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." That is, they've not submitted themselves to God in order to have that righteousness of God bestowed upon them. And Paul knew what that was like. He's speaking from experience. He was very zealous back when he was a Pharisee. He talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. He was so zealous that he was persecuting the church. He had a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. He did not know at that time what he came to know later when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so he did not understand the righteousness of God until he met Jesus. Then he realized that as long as he refused Jesus, he was without God's righteousness. And so when Jesus sent a man to tell him to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins, 3 days later, what did he do? He arose and was baptized and washed away his sins and had God's righteousness bestowed upon him. And so people refuse him because they trust in their own righteousness. Well, I'm good enough. I don't need to appropriate the righteousness of God unto myself. Some trust in their own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God. For Jews request the sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. The whole time of Jesus' ministry, he performed sign after sign after sign, and yet what did they do? Well, give us another sign. In John chapter 6, after Jesus fed 5,000 men, plus a bunch of women and children, probably one woman for each man, and at least one child for each couple. That's 15,000 people. after being clothed. And so then, and he taught them there, and he fed them there, and then he left, and they found him again hours later, and he perceived that they were after him for another 3 meals. So he tells them, don't you labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that sustains unto eternal life. The food that will give you eternal life. And so they kept asking for, well, what sign do you give? Because they wanted to be fed again. Well, he gave them enough signs, and he was going to give them one more, he said, and that would be when he was raised from the dead, that even then many Jews continued to refuse him. And so, and the Greeks, they, well, that, if it didn't sound wise to them, for example, when Paul was over in Greece, in Athens, Greece, on what is called Mars Hill, the Areopagus, that was where all the wise men of Athens had gathered, and visitors who were interested in that sort of thing, they would gather and they would swap fables that were indicative of wisdom. They would swap theories. And so you had the Stoics there who had their theory that it's just wrong to enjoy life. And so they went around with a serious expression on their face. They were afraid to smile because they thought that was wrong. That would indicate you were enjoying life. And so that phrase exists today. A stoical expression, a Stoic expression. A solemn look. And then you had the Epicureans, and they were all for enjoying life. Not necessarily to the point of debauchery, but that's what they lived for. The enjoyment of life, the thrill. And so they were opposites, you see. And they were there in Athens, and they were discussing these things, and here comes Paul, and he preaches the gospel. That just wasn't wise to them. They were seeking after wisdom. And that's the problem with people today. If it doesn't sound smart, if they can't figure it out themselves, if they can't see a relationship between baptism and salvation, then they're not interested. But the only relationship between baptism and salvation is that Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Well, that's a good enough relationship for me. And it is for a lot of people, but not for some. Because it just doesn't sound right. Some love the praise of men more than the praise of God. In John 12:42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The synagogue was kind of an exclusive thing, or considered exclusive from this standpoint. That's where the Jews gathered on the Sabbath day for mutual and reciprocal edification. They would meet together in the synagogue, and they would read from the scrolls, the scriptures, and they would sing psalms, and they would pray, and exchange thoughts on the reading of the scriptures, and have fellowship with one another in synagogues. And the Pharisees were pretty much in control of who could come and go. And so here were these chief rulers. They came to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, I just can't bear not to be a part of that synagogue worship on the Sabbath day. And if I confess Christ openly, the Pharisees won't let me in. They'll bar the door to me. And so they couldn't bear that idea. And so they'd rather be praised by the Pharisees and be allowed into the synagogue than to be praised by God and allowed into heaven. And there are people like that even today. Some love the world rather than God, much as Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. We don't know why Crescens had departed for Galatia. We don't know why Titus had headed for Dalmatia. It could be because Paul had sent them there to preach. Remember, Titus, between Paul's first and second imprisonment, Titus was on the island of Crete, and so Paul writes to him there at about the same time that he writes to Timothy, the first of the two letters to Timothy. He was between two imprisonments. But when he writes 2 Timothy, which this is a quotation from, he is in prison again. And since that time, Titus has been relieved of duty on the island of Crete. He has been reassigned, apparently, to Dalmatia. Christians probably had been assigned to Galatia. But Demas forsook Paul, and therefore forsook Christ, since, of course, Paul was an apostle of Christ, and his movements were dictated by the Holy Spirit, as you can see easily by reading the second missionary journey with Paul and Silas there. So some love the world rather than God even today. These are traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And so that, and pleasure is one of the things of the world. The riches, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life and the cares of the world, they choke an individual and choke the word out so that it cannot have its full effect upon them. And so that's sad that they will do that. Some trust the future. Oh, I got plenty of time, you know. I'll obey one day. In Acts 24:25, as he reasoned, Paul did, is about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." It wasn't convenient for Felix to obey the gospel at that time. I don't know whether he ever felt like it was convenient. There's no account of him ever saying, "Okay, I believe. I've repented and I'm ready to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." No account of that. We don't know. Why? He trusted the future. And for all I know, he never had another opportunity. And many are like that today. Well, you know, one day I'll be baptized. I know one man. You might know him if I told you his relationship to another person, but I'm pretty sure he's in his late 70s, if not early 80s. If you had asked him the plan of salvation, he could tell you. But he's never obeyed it. Nice thought. Give you a shirt off his back. Never obeyed enough. I guess he's going to do it one day. I don't know. I don't know if that's what he said. Well, one day I'll do it. But he hasn't done it. I guess he's trusting in the future. I don't know what else could be his problem. So those are some reasons that people have for refusing Jesus. Well, what about the danger of refusing Jesus? Those who disobeyed Moses faced physical death without mercy. Now, under the law of Moses, you can read Leviticus chapter 4 and I think chapter 5 and 6, sins of ignorance. When you discovered that you had committed a sin in ignorance, there was a sacrifice for you. It was necessary at that point to offer that sacrifice, take that sacrifice to the priest, and have him offer that on your behalf so that you could see forgiveness of that sin done in ignorance. But if you committed adultery, if you committed murder, and if these sins were, and certain other sins, if these sins were witnessed, you died without mercy at the hand of those two or three witnesses. Well, it's not mentioned there, but it is here. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, and if it is indeed true, you don't take anybody's word for it, you investigate. If it is indeed true, and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so you shall put away the evil person from among you. That's just one category, idolatry. But adultery also and murder were also punishable by death by stone. No mercy. Had to have the witnesses with him to start it off. No mercy at all under that system for sins that were punishable by death. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses, Hebrews 10:28. It is a far more dangerous thing to disobey Jesus. Now, they were refusing Moses, you see. And now we have one better than Moses. Moses was a servant of God. Jesus was also a servant of God, but he was and is more. He is the Son of God. Very God himself. God the Word. God the Son. And thus it's a far more dangerous thing to refuse to obey Jesus or to disobey him. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? As I mentioned in class, the Father was the author, Jesus was the actuator, and the Holy Spirit was the authenticator. As the apostles went out to preach the gospel, the facts of the gospel, as they went out to preach what the actuator had done, then the authenticator authenticated their message, confirmed their message with the miraculous signs that they performed. Coupled with that were the prophecies of old. Those prophecies of old connected with the confirmation in the New Testament authenticate Jesus as the actuator of God's eternal purpose. And we cannot escape. That's a rhetorical question. How do we escape? Well, we shall not escape. And we're not left to infer that in chapter 10 and verse 29. And how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? That's what a child of God does when he at any point refuses ceases to listen, to hear him who speaks from heaven. Because you can't do that with impunity. You can't do that without suffering some consequence. Of course, you can avert the consequence. You can avert the spiritual consequence of murder under the New Testament. But repentance is required for the child of God. Confession of that sin. Not just the fact that he sinned, but confession of the sin is required under the New Testament. As well as repentance of it and the prayer to God to forgive him, to forgive one of that sin. In Hebrews 12:25, again, you see that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. In one of his parables, Jesus talked about the man who sowed tares in another man's field. And the worker can, shall we go and gather the tares? No, leave them alone, because you might pull up some weeds at the time. And then he explained that, interpreted that, saying, well, you know, even though there are people in the kingdom of God whom the angels will take out of the kingdom at the judgment day. Well, will they do that physically? Well, no, not physically. But he's saying that we will, not we. I hope I'm not among them. Y'all stay on it, so I won't be. But those who are disobedient, those who cease to hear Jesus and then refuse to hear him after that, they'll be gathered out, you see. And so, shall we escape? No. He says, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks. We can't afford to turn away from him who speaks. If you have thus far been refusing Jesus, don't refuse him any longer. Believe in him, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've done that, but you've been refusing...